All right. Here we go. Come on back. Find a seat. Very good. On Thursday mornings, Tim and I get together and we love Lifehouse Church together. We think about you all, think about your life situations and where you're at in your journeys, and consider how to shepherd, how to guide, how to feed, and so forth. And another thing that we do, though, on those Thursday mornings is we just share our personal burdens with one another. And so I was telling Tim, this has been just a monster of a week for me, and there were some church family things that kind of came up at the beginning of the week, and they were just kind of crushing to me. And then I had 6 inspections this week, which is quite a few for me anyway. And then I knew I had this trip to Chicago and back planned, and knew I'd be teaching today. And so I was just kind of being honest and open about it. And Tim shocked me. He said, "Bob, I give you permission to just talk." And he doesn't know, that's just music to me. This is what I enjoy. This is the way I like to teach. I just like to talk. No, but he knew I had some things in my heart for quite a while, and organizing them is always a problem, but we'll let the Holy Spirit take care of some of that this morning. I just want to share with you some things. In fact, this message changed as of last night yet some, because I realized it was 2 messages, and this one itself, I'm just gonna cut it off after 30 minutes here, because I could go on for hours on this subject. This is particularly important to me, and I hope to confer that to you or convey that to you. And this subject is important to you also. Months ago, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 months ago, I was in 1 Timothy. For a long time, I spent numerous weeks in 1 Timothy. It just caught my attention. About 163 verses in this short little letter of Paul to Timothy. And about 20 times, the issue of faith came up. And it came up in the way of guarding it, of protecting it. I want to show you some of these passages. By the way, Tim said he didn't have to do a PowerPoint either. I do this PowerPoint thing part, or, you know, I write this script partly so that the PowerPoint people can follow along where I'm at, and so I was free as a bird. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start in verse 3 if you have your Bible, 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I urged you, Paul is writing to Timothy, as I, Paul, urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. What God needs to accomplish in us and through us on this planet will be accomplished in our simple faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're going to talk about hope next week for a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about love, but faith is underneath all of them. Faith is what gives us our understanding of our hope. Faith is what gives us our understanding of why we should be kind to one another. It empowers us. We'll see this a little bit later. Chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Timothy. This command, and I believe what he is saying is this entire letter, this entire oracle to you, Timothy. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. Oh, wait a minute. You mean there's a struggle? Keeping faith and a good conscience. Oh, this indicates pretty clearly that for you and me to maintain a sincere faith is going to involve a bit of struggle. I wanted to talk about Abraham this morning and what he experienced. We just do not have time. And next week we're beyond a hope, so catch me later. I'll talk to you about it. But this verse indicates that for you and me to maintain a sincere faith is going to involve a little tension in the body, a little bit of tension going on in our heart and in our mind. I face it every morning when I get up. You do too. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. Timothy's a little younger than Paul, and so Paul says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." Drop down to verse 15. Take pains with these things. It's unfortunate that the little phrase, take pains, has now come to be just sort of a thing. It's like when we share the gospel, you know, we say certain words lose their meaning after a while. Take pains means it's going to hurt. Something's going to hurt. I'm going to have to get up earlier. I'm going to have to go to bed earlier. I'm going to have to do something that makes me able to give more attention to the Scriptures. Last week, Tim gave us 5 ways to grow in faith. I don't know if I know them all, but the first one was be in the Word a lot. Some of us in our youth as believers spent whole days in the Scriptures just because we were enthralled with the person of God and wanted to know what He's like. And when you're in the presence of God, God prompts you if the Spirit is in you. God touches areas of your heart and mind. I've shared this dozens of times, but I owe anything that I give to those times alone with the Lord because I see that He's a giver. God touched my heart in a very big way, a very big way. And we began giving to all sorts. I'm not rich, but I knew this was His heart, and I wanted to be part of it. And God touches our hearts as we give Him time in these things, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress? You mean, if I don't be absorbed in this, that won't be evident? Yeah, that's what it means. If you're not absorbed in God, you will not make progress in God. It's just, we don't live in a friendly arena here. The world is not a friend of God. You cannot pursue faith and the world at the same time. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. This ensuring salvation is not indicating that you could lose your salvation. It's simply meaning that as you give attention to these things, the evidence of your salvation will be preserved and be made known. Go to chapter 6. Toward the end of his letter, starting verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith." The faith. There it is again. The faith. "And pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." There it is again. Fight the good fight of faith. You and I must understand that we are in a struggle. Just accept it. We are in a struggle. If I had gotten to share about Abraham this morning, I wanted to just paint for you what a bizarre thing God called him to, leaving his home country, going someplace with not an address, with no hotels, with no food, with no places to stop along the way. Just go out there. There's some freaky things that God calls a believer to do in the courage of faith, a lot of them closer to home than what Abraham had. And so I wanted to do 2 things here this morning, even though it's 1 message now instead of 2 or 3 or 4. I want to express to you, first of all, the absolute value of your faith. And then secondly, that you must guard it. You must protect it. Pray here a minute. God, thank you so much. You are so incredibly wonderful. And we're the creatures. You're the creator. And you know what you want in your creatures. You want a relationship with us. I ask you today, you'd help us to be truer to you, more sincere toward you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 36 years ago, I had my attention on a young woman named Patty. And she's at the tape library. You know what a tape is, some of you guys? You know what a tape is? Yeah. That was last millennium, but that's the way we kind of kept track of things, you know? And she was at the tape library and always was cheerful there, and I appreciated that. I appreciated her generous spirit and so forth. But as she was more and more on my heart, I just found that what I really desired was I just wanted to protect her. I wanted her life in this world to be really good. And I wanted her eternity to be extremely rich, and I cherished the opportunity to do those things. And so I finally got some counsel, and they were all thumbs up, so I talked to her, and she said, yeah. And so we got married very soon after that, 36 years ago. My point is, there are things in life that we cherish. And I used that example because I think we can kind of relate to it. I don't know if you've ever had this one. In the late 1960s, things kind of turned for us on the dairy farm there, and some good fortune and so forth. And my dad bought a brand new truck, a GMC pickup. And you were so careful around that. You cherished being able to smell the new pickup. It was a cherishable thing. We're careful with the things that we cherish. This is the heart I believe God wants us to cultivate toward our faith. The day you believed in Jesus Christ was the first day you ever had a heart that was right towards God. Before that, you were off wandering on your own, independent, rebellious, doing your own thing. That was the moment, the precious moment, when for once in your life, your heart was the way God wanted it to be. Somebody presented the gospel to you and you understood, I must turn around. I must repent. I must get off the throne of my life and let Jesus Christ be Lord and Savior to me. First time. Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, having begun that way, what do you think? You're going to perfect by what you can do? By your own strategies? It doesn't work this way. Our faith must remain. God, you must speak to me. I must respond. God, you must lead me and I will respond to you. Our faith is so simple. It's extremely easy. Romans 10 says it's not so difficult that you got to run up to heaven and bring it down. And it's not so difficult that you got to dig around in the earth and mine for it. And there it is, and pull it up. No, it's right with you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Faith is a simple, simple thing. For example, you could be reading in Proverbs, and you read, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Hold on to them. And it just strikes you, and you think, oh, yeah, I want to be kind. And God brings example, opportunities. Ephesians says he's prepared good deeds for us to walk in. So God brings those opportunities, and right there we are. That is a simple faith. It's just responding to him according to his will. Faith is not complicated. It is a simple, simple thing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Just as a a little, you know, kind of a reminder. We walk by faith, not by sight. To the Galatians, he said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith. What did he mean? Some mysterious thing? No, I believe God wants us to have this experience. Number one of Tim's five things last week was to spend time in the Word. Just let him speak to you. Just read long enough till he's touched your heart and you know God wants me to do this. Now, I want to share with us a lot of examples here, or a lot of the things that our faith, why our faith is so valuable. One of them, for example, is from Ephesians chapter 6. It's in that area where Paul is describing the Christian's armor. And one of the elements of that armor is a shield of faith. A shield in battle, of course, protects you from things flying at you. And in this passage, he's actually talking about what is flying at you, and it's flaming missiles of the evil one. It's very specific. And this shield of faith can not only let them bounce off of you, it extinguishes them. It puts them out before they even get there. It's sort of like what we want to have with our missile defense system, you know, to hopefully go out there and intercept a ballistic missile before it gets there and defuses it. That's exactly what this faith is about. And I'm telling you that it's just that simple thing, like we were talking about. Let's say you're reading in Ephesians, and you read, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And it touches you. Yeah, okay, this difference I have with this guy, I think I can just let that go. God, you're worthy of it. That little piece of faith can extinguish the devil's flaming accusations toward you. Isn't that amazing? This is true. I'm not making this up. This is really true. The darts won't get to you. It's a shield. I think that as we continue to walk in faith, I believe that the devil stops throwing certain ones because it's no use. He's still got more, but I think that's how it works. We simply have more areas where our faith, we're just everywhere with our shield, and he can't get in. He can't get to my heart. I am not guilty. Jesus is the one who died. Who is going to talk against me? If I'm walking by faith, we grow in confidence. Luke and Val were appointed as deacon and deaconess here recently. You know what the scripture says about them? If they serve well, they gain great confidence in the faith. I am saying this is possible, and this is what God desires for us, to gain confidence in our faith, in our relationship with God. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1, it says that our faith protects us for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a little bit obscure, but it protects us. It doesn't protect us from losing our salvation that was given. The gift was eternal life. He can't dice it up and say, nope, he's already given it. The gift was eternal life. Can't take that away. So what he's talking about here is our faith protects us from the decay of living like an unbeliever. We're all going to die. But living in sin destroys the body. And our faith preserves to some degree. It helps us. It helps our life. Proverbs is about this, isn't it? My son, pay attention. It'll bring you long life. Normally, unless you get a terrorist attack, bring you long life. Our faith challenges us, James says, to do good things. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Well, where's the impetus for that? Romans 6 says that we've become obedient from the heart to a new form of teaching. And I am saying that if God speaks to me, I want to obey. I want to obey. My faith is the ticket. My faith is the hinge That's where the decision is made. I'm going to do this. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to do it. Our faith moves us. Our faith adds power to our prayers, James 5 says. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will heal in this particular situation he was talking about. He mentions in faith, the prayer offered in faith. How does this work? If you become convinced of the will of God in a full measure, you know what to pray for. If you become convinced of the will of God in your life, you pray the word of God. That's what you pray. That's how you pray. And you have confidence because you are confident that this is what God's will is. And I don't know, you know, if Aunt had a broken leg or something, I don't know that it's God's will for me to pray for him and boop, it's healed. Didn't work for Tim. But I do know that God is a healer. And I want to get into some of this just a little bit later. There's different kinds of healing, okay? Not just physical healing. We need all kinds of healing. I love this. 1 Peter 1 says that the proof of our faith produces something. The proof of our faith produces praise and glory and honor, and they are eternal. They're not just here now. They are eternal. When you walk in obedience by faith, an eternal thing happens. Praise happens, glory happens in heaven, and you'll be swept up in it. You don't have to be God in heaven. God is in heaven. You'll just be part of the program, and you will, your life will be consumed with the deeds that He gave you to do, and it'll be praiseworthy, and it'll be glorious, and it'll be eternal. Your faith. It's the proof of your faith that produces these things. So how important is it for you to have a quiet time anyway? If you don't know today what the will of God is, if God does not touch you today, you're on your own. Unless the Holy Spirit reminds you of some things. And He does. He does. But we need to be humble enough to take pains to say, I'm too tired. Okay, I'm going to get up anyway. I'm going to read a little bit. If you can't read the Bible for a whole day, read it for a half a day. If you can't read your Bible for a half a day, read it for 2 hours. If you can't do 2 hours, do an hour. Just read for an hour. If you can't read it for an hour, read it for a half hour. If you can't read for a half hour, read 10 minutes. Don't read any less than 10 minutes. You got to give God a chance. He has to be able to impact your life. You can read quite a ways in 10 minutes, though. We need the proof of your faith. Our faith warns us of danger. Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah was warned by God. Well, God warns us too. Just don't do those things. Leave your life of debauchery. Those things will kill you. Take warning. Our faith gives us warning. Our faith gives us warning. It is our faith that makes us know this is bad, this is good. In our community, we don't know this. Our big word in this town is the word tolerance. It's a sham. It's not tolerance, it's sin. It's license. That's what it is. Know the difference between the will of God and the will of the world. Your faith is the ticket. Hebrews 11:8 says it directs our inheritance. That's taken from Abraham's life, that God called him and said, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a nation, I'm going to give you many nations, and I'm going to give you land. And Abraham simply obeyed, 25 years. But that's the deal with Abraham. He grew strong in faith because he stopped looking at things the way they are now. And he looked at what God had promised, and that became his focus. And it directed his inheritance, and it will do the same thing for you and for me. David said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My inheritance is beautiful. to me. And Patty and I have talked about this often. Wow. Wow. We have 5 kids. Wow. We have 8 grandchildren. Is that right? Yeah. love them all. And they're wonderful. They're wonderful. And that's just on the physical plane. Our inheritance is indeed marvelous. Let me drop down to, I better go here. This is really important. It is our faith that provides the reasoning that makes all things in life acceptable. It is our faith that provides the reasoning that makes all things in life acceptable. See, 1 John 5 says, it is our faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. We have those things going on in New York and Nevada and Florida and Houston and everywhere. Problems, California, fire burning. Our faith overcomes the world. How are you going to look at life and be hope-filled? 2 Corinthians says this. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians after a time when he uses the word depressed. Any of you familiar with depression? Not very fun. I don't think I've ever been there, but it's not fun. And he said this letter then was a display of God overcoming his depression. And so in chapter 4, he says this. This is how we keep from losing heart. Though our outer man is decaying, my body's getting older, it's getting tired. I talk to my 92-year-old dad every Sunday, and I lament, oh boy, that's coming, oh man, that's coming, oh man, that's coming. All these ailments are coming for me. It's inevitable. This is how we keep from losing heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, he says. Day by day, renewed. You know what new is? New is new. Renewed, renewed, renewed. Day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. But you know what? You will not experience this unless you do the last verse in the little passage, and that is this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How can you live apart from this world? How can you live that 1 John 5 that our faith overcomes the world? You have to let the perspective of God become perspective. Now I want to give us a little passage on this from Hebrews chapter 11. This is kind of a sort of uncomfortable part of Hebrews 11, but we're going to look at it. Verse 35, beginning in 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment, like Tim was talking about earlier. What if you were on the road there, on the path out in New York? They were stoned, not drunk. This is a different kind of stoned, yeah. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Ouch. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, by the way. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval. That is a key phrase in Hebrews 11. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Gained approval simply means they had a right heart towards God, and God imputed his righteousness to them as a gift. They gained approval. God said, that's the heart I'm after. that childlike heart that I'm after. And that's what we are trying to cultivate here and cherish here, is a childlike heart that once again renews my position with God, my heart towards Him. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The better thing for us is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have it better than Abraham had. We had it better than the prophets had. We had it better than anybody who got sawed into. We have the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to communicate is the arrangement that God has us in is extremely precious, extremely worth protecting. And I would suggest that we become a company of people who shares the word with one another often. Bo's gotten into the habit of telling me his verses anytime that we talk, his verse for the day. I tell you, 40 years ago, I lived across from, some of us know Jim McCotter. I lived across the street from him. He's one of the kind of the fathers of our movement. And I worked at the dairy farm at Iowa State, and at that time, they let you take some milk home. And so I took the milk over to Jim, and Jim met me at the door, and he said, oh, thank you so much. That's really kind of you. And do you have a verse today? And he said, I don't know. Oh, he said, oh, I get it. Brother and sister, it just doesn't get easier. We have our struggle. We do need to fight the fight of faith. We do need to move beyond the inertia of sedentary. You know, you get up and you think of 10 things that you want to do. If you don't give God first place, a lot of times He gets last place or none. And we can't be that way. We began by faith. Your faith is extremely precious. It was that first time that you had a right heart toward God. And God wants you to cultivate it every day. Every day. So I think Tim's five were be in the Word, be in prayer. Certainly, to be in prayer is a challenge also, right? Yeah. But it fixes our expectations. It fixes our desires in right places. God, I ask you for these people. That's a right place for my heart to care about you people. And to pray about you people individually. And then it was to spend time with one another, with the people of faith. That's why we're here today. That's why we went to Chicago. We had a great, Luke, you called it camaraderie or something. Somebody did. It was good time, just being together. Bo calls it hanging. What a word. I was sitting. I don't know why he was hanging. it was a good time. Good time. We got to walk with the wise. You must choose. You must take pains with these. You must. Your faith is too precious to trivialize. Some did, Paul said, and they suffered shipwreck in their faith. Doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. It means that the functionality, in those days, ships were all wooden. And if your ship is wrecked, all you got is a piece of board to float on. You're not doing anything. You can't get anywhere. You can't accomplish anything anymore because you're disconnected. Your vehicle of faith has been destroyed and disassembled. We can't let that happen. Not one of us can let that happen. We must not. Then it was sharing our faith, I think. Part of it was sharing our faith with sharing the gospel, I think, was another of them. And I forgot the fifth one. Obey it. That's a good idea. Yeah. Obey it. So, may we do this, saints. Our hope is good. This is not a big lecture. This isn't a scolding. I don't have any scolding for you. I just want us to experience all that God has called us to You began by faith. You're not going to make progress any other way. You must listen. You must obey. You must do this together. So let's decide together that we are going to cherish our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this precious thing. Simple, simple thing to hear from you and to respond. Oh, I ask that in Lifehouse Church, you would find us willing to meet you daily, to push through the resistances, and to walk by faith. In Jesus' name.